Father, I just thank you for the Bible. Lord, I just thank you that you are the one that made the way and I didn't. I thank you that I have my peace in you. I have my confidence in you. I have my salvation in you. That all that I am is given to me as a gift by you. And I thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to be with each and every one of us here in the spirit realm, Lord. That our spiritual eyes would be open. That our spiritual ears would be open. That our hearts would be open to understand what you want to share today, Lord. Father, I ask that the revelation of the words on the pages in the Bible, Lord, would just spark life in those that hear it and see it, Lord. Father, I ask for transformation, real heart change, Lord, that each and every one of us can be set free more than we've already been set free, Lord. That we can see greater dimensions of who you are and your purpose for creating us, Lord. That we would understand what our gifts are and the abilities that you've placed inside of us, Father, so that we can glorify you as we have our days on the earth, Lord. Father, I thank you that you're always with us, you never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. That we can trust and rely upon you in all circumstances, Lord. So, Father, help us to be able to hear you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. So we're not going to have it on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews. I'll give you a minute to walk around and grab one if you don't have one, because I want everyone to be able to see this. Or you can look on your phones or iPads. But I need you to look at these words in whatever you use when you study with the Lord. Okay? That way it cements it inside of you if it's in your vehicle for studying God, for being with God, all right? So it's important that we do this. So how many of you know God perfectly? I want to see you raise your hands if you know God perfectly. Nobody. Okay, that's honest. Good. So how many of you have room to grow? Me too. Amen. How many of you think there's things to know about God that you don't know yet? Would you like to know them? Perfect. You're the right crowd for today. I'm going to share with you how to know those things. Because the Bible says that he's no respecter of persons. So you know what that means? That none of us has anything over the other one. None of us is more valuable to God than any other of us. He's not going to show any of us anything he's not willing to show any of us. He's not going to do anything for any of us he's not willing to do for any of us. Does that make sense? That's not too confusing. So, whatever he'll do for me, he'll do for you. Whatever he'll do for you, he'll do for anybody. Whatever he has already done for anybody, he will do for you. Okay, those are big words. They're really big words. Because the way we were raised under the law. You know what I mean by saying that? I'm not saying we were Jews necessarily and that we were raised in a Jewish home following the Jewish laws. We were raised in a way of thinking that the way that I behave, the rules that I live by, or that I don't follow and don't live by, are what gives me my value and my place and my acceptance. Do any of you hear me? Amen. All right. So I want to really get this cemented in your heart, because God does not deal with us on that basis. But the world absolutely does. Are you with me? So I want to share a couple of things to just kind of help this. I'm going to have you guys for this week and next week, then Pastor Trey, then Minton, and then I'll have you for two more weeks after that. So in these four times I'm going to have in the next month or so, I really want to nail this thing here. And it's called the grace of God, the favor that you have with God. All right? I've been really praying about it. Forgive me, I'm a little emotional.
How about this one?
Am I here now? Am I back? Okay. So, I want to really talk about this. So, is it Pastor Trey? 1, 2, 3, 4. I hear it. It's there. Oh, you know what? I hit the mute button on this. Oops. Oh, it says low battery. Okay. So it's not the microphone. It's the battery. That's my fault. They are in that room to the right on that podium in there. And I'll just give you this here. Okay. So now you got me. Third one over. Up. Okay. So turn with me first in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This is going to be my pivotal scripture, and then we'll go backwards and forwards in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 4, and I'm going to magnify verse 8. I'm going to stop in verse 10. Okay? Starting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In parentheses, in my Bible, says, by grace you've been saved. Then he goes back and says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I want to take that parentheses out and let's read 5 and 6 without the parentheses. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For if we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I kind of slaughtered 10. Let me read it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I want to hit a couple of things in this verse. One, it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What does he mean that we were dead in trespasses and he made us alive together in Christ? How many of you are dead? If you're dead, raise your hand. Oh, there's a couple of people that are dead. Good. The rest of you think you're still alive. But God says you were dead. How is that possible that God says we were dead in our trespasses? If my father and my mother joined together and created me, how am I dead? How's that even possible that I'm dead if I'm alive and with you right now? So go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I need you to look at some things here. And in Genesis chapter 2, this is the Lord. He just created everything. He formed Adam. So now he's on the earth here. He's alive. And I want you to see what happened here. God gave Adam a commandment not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Y'all know that story? Does anyone not know that story? Because I need to tell it to you if you don't know it. Y'all know the story that he wasn't supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God never intended for man to know the difference between good and evil. He wanted us to be like your dog, that you just live and you're not worried about whether something's right or wrong. You just live. How many of your dogs are concerned about whether or not the bills are paid? None of your dogs are worried about that? Oh, okay. So the same thing is, God never intended you or me to worry about if what we're doing is right or wrong. He never wanted that for us. He wanted relationship. That's what he created us for, to be in a relationship with him and have a great life. And so he told Adam here in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So Adam was the first man that had a job. That means every man's supposed to have a job. Side note. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the Living Translation, or in the literal translation, it says, in dying you shall die. So I need to explain this to you guys. So when Adam ate this, he died. But he was still breathing and walking around on the earth. Also, when they ate the fruit, if you go a little further in the Bible, their eyes were opened. Are you with me? So God said he was dead. And whatever eyes he was living through at that time, I think I explained this to you a few weeks ago, that these other eyes opened. After he knew the knowledge of good and evil, his eyes opened to be able to see good and see evil. He never saw it before. He was oblivious to it. But now he could see it. And he was dead according to God. How many of you go to the grocery store and you'll buy an apple? Is that apple alive or dead? It's alive, right? You eat it, it's alive. How about vegetables? How about Valentine's Day roses? Are they alive or dead? Why do you put them in water? To keep them alive, right? But are they dead? They're absolutely dead. The second that apple is plucked from the tree, the thing that gives it life, in dying it shall surely die. In other words, it was alive on the tree. But once you pluck it, that life that was flowing into that apple isn't flowing into that apple anymore. So it has residual life in it, but it only lasts for a time. It's like a battery. It has energy in it, but it'll only last for a time, right? And then that time will end. True or untrue? So even though we say we're alive because we were born by our mother and our father, we will die. How many of you have been to a funeral? You've proven that people die. That's what God's talking about. In dying, you shall surely die. So when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, God made a way for us through Jesus Christ. So what is this life of God that Adam had that he lost? Spiritual life or everlasting life or living forever, right? So because you were created, you had a beginning day, correct? Everybody had their first day. But do you know inside of you, there's no ending date? Can you believe that? That God created you to live, not to die. He created us to live. And so what he did was he birthed us, so we have a beginning point, but we don't have an end point. Does your body have an end point? Yes, but you don't. You weren't created to have an end point. You were created to live forever. But the body, because Adam decided that he was going to follow his wife who followed the serpent. She was beguiled. She was deceived. Nonetheless, they did what they weren't supposed to do. Dying now is in mankind. We all die. Not only that, but if you remember Methuselah, who lived nearly 1,000 years, they were all living 600 years, 700 years, 800 years, 900 years back in those days. Then after the flood, what did he say? 120 years. Then in Psalms, what did he say? 70 years, but 80 if you're a strong person. Anything after that, it's a gift.
So what do you see in the flesh of man? The flesh of man doesn't hold the life in it as long as it used to. It'll expire sooner. We have medicine. We have all kinds of things now. We're trying to keep ourselves alive longer, right? Our flesh body is alive longer. I don't want to belabor this too much, but I want to let you know that we have an expiration date in our physical body as long as we're living according to the flesh. As long as we call this body who I am, then I will be in agreement with this body that as it hurts, I'll say I hurt. As it's not got energy in it, I'll say I don't have energy. As it's getting older, I'll say I'm getting older. Are you with me? Because I'm identifying with the body as who I am. So, what Jesus did, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. What Jesus did, you all have heard a lot, that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And that because he died on the cross, we died with him, and therefore we have everlasting life. True or untrue? Does anybody not know that story? Does not know that Jesus died for their sins? Because if you don't, I need to explain it before I go on. You guys understand that? Great. Here's a conundrum. Here's a problem that we have. I can't find Ephesians. That's my first problem. I'll get there. Okay. I'm there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What does being saved mean? That word sozo literally means delivered from demonic influence. It literally means saved. It literally means healed. It literally means preserved and made whole. That word that you've been saved is a very inclusive word. Because here's what was saved. What was saved was the life that Adam had before he sinned. Another word for saved, rescued. We were rescued from living a life of dying. Each one of us were rescued from that. What happened and the problem that occurred was this, that God dealt with everybody, absolutely everybody in the Old Testament according to the rules of God or the laws of God. Do you know what I mean by that? That means that he said, thou shalt not, and gave us the Ten Commandments, right? Why did he give us the Ten Commandments or any of the laws? So that we can stay alive. Because what happens is every bit of depravity, whatever that word is, every evil thing that man can think of, he will do. Because he's fallen from grace. He no longer has the life of God flowing through him. If he does, it's a very minuscule amount. And it's only going to last for that 70 or 80 years. And so he gave them these rules to live by, so that mankind can stay alive and stay somewhat pure, so that he can give us Jesus Christ, who would be a pure man, born of God, not of a man, of God, so that he can fix the problem of Adam and Eve. We all know this, right? So what he did was, Jesus was sinless, and he died for you and me, so that all of us included together can have what? Eternal life again. So eternal life doesn't mean that this physical body is now going to last forever. What he did was he relocated us. This is important. Your body is still going to die, but your life is no longer in your body anymore as far as God's concerned. In the Old Testament, their life was in their body. So he had to make rules to keep their bodies alive. They didn't have the tools that Jesus provided for us. They didn't have them. So they had to follow these rules, and it was really important. They had to have a sacrifice for sin, what looked forward to what Jesus was going to do, but would allow them to have a clear conscience, because their conscience would kill them because of all the transgressions against God. How many of you have betrayed your conscience and felt like, I'm in a church, I got to choose my words? Okay, you guys need to be in church longer. How many of you feel badly because you've gone against your own conscience? Somebody told you to do something, made a rule, and you broke it, and you believed you shouldn't have, and you did it, and it made you feel like, eck. Well, listen, those things, there's no way to stop that from nagging at you unless you're forgiven of it. There's absolutely no way to get rid of it. It stays lodged inside of you. So they had to have animal sacrifices so that their consciences could get cleaned for at least a year. Okay? And it was only good for a year, and that's why God gave them sacrifice, because there would be no way to get it off of them. They didn't know the forgiveness of God. They didn't know it. They didn't have it. So for you and I, we needed God's love through Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven of our sins, right? So that our consciences could be made clear forever, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm getting to a point. It's taken a while, but I'm getting to a point. So when you sin, when you do something wrong, what happens is you have two choices. You can either own it, or you can protect yourself and defend yourself and still carry it. But that piles up after a while. And after that piles up a while, you can't fix it. So you know what you do? You do what's called behavior modification. There's another word for behavior modification. You want to know what it is? It's called hypocrisy, being a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? An original hypocrite is an actor. That's what it is. Okay? It's an actor. It's somebody who has one thing going on the inside of them, but they show you a different side. It's like when you're actually very worked up about something, but you smile and say, how's everything going? Fine. Well, that's a bold-faced lie. You're not fine. But you're going to hide it to protect yourself. Are you with me? Has anybody ever done that? That's right. So what she said is, for those of you on the tape and watching and listening, she says, what do you do if you've been taught to do that your whole life? To, you know, act like as if it's the way it's supposed to be and to say the right words, all that kind of stuff. What if that's the way you were taught? What do you do, right? What you do is you get before the Lord, and I'm going to get there, I promise. But you got to get before the Lord and get your heart cleaned out so that no longer are you faking it to make it, but it's a reality that you're living. So the problem is if we don't go to the Lord and get it cleaned out, then we have to fake it because we don't know how to be what he created us to be. I'm going to get there. This is important stuff. And I'm going to have 4 weeks to really unfold it for you here, okay? So now listen. This grace that we're saved by is the solution to the very question our sister asked. If my heart is condemning me or I'm all clogged up and I got all this garbage or anger inside of me, but I'm supposed to be in public, I'm supposed to be this sweet, wonderful person, but instead inside of me I got all this, what do I do with it? How do I get it off of me? Okay? All the raw and all that kind of stuff comes from sin. being offended, not being heard, from being lied to, from not being vindicated. Vindicated meaning that you believe somebody should have done one thing to make it right and they never did. So you're carrying it. Yes, she said justified. That's also true. So here's what we need to do. This word grace. I want you to look at this word grace. I'm going to explain what grace is to you through what Strong says is the definition of grace, okay? So in Strong's, if you're writing this down, it's G5485. G means it's the Greek word, and it's number 5485 in the Greek. And you call it charis or charis, okay? So this word grace, I want to read you the definition. Ready? Graciousness. But that's not good enough for me to really explain it. Graciousness as gratifying. Of manner or act. So it's abstract. So this is how you can explain it. It's either abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual is this answer I'm supposed to give you. So this is the literal answer. This is the concrete answer. If we're talking figuratively, this is the figurative answer. But this is the spiritual answer to what grace is. Are you ready? It is especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. I'll read that again for those of you that are writing. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. One more time. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. So now I want to explain this. Let's read Ephesians 2:8 again, knowing that he's talking about this divine influence in our heart that transforms us on the inside through the intimate relationship with God, that relationship is now the manifest life that I live on the earth. Back on verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by this divine influence on your heart and its reflection in your life, you have been rescued, saved, delivered, made whole, and preserved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This divine influence is not behavior modification or pretending. So let me back up to elaborate on this point. When you were a child, you had a father and a mother, and they got together and created you, every one of us, right? And then you were raised. And then you learned how you were supposed to live and what kind of person you are and where your place in society is and what your family is known for and all of that stuff by your mother and your father, not by what they told you. How did you learn it? By what they modeled to you. The way they lived their life is the way you started living your life. You had no choice. God created us that what we see is what we get. He created us that way. And when Adam's eyes were opened, what he saw is what he got. And as your mother and father raised you, what you saw is what you got. And then you agreed that it was true. There was nothing in you that didn't think it wasn't true. And all of a sudden, identity or personality is being shaped now. And that's an I that I call me. That was created by what I saw out of my eyes and lived as my experience. Are you with me? That's called the old man. That whole life and the way that you were raised and the way you responded and the choices you made because of the way you saw the world is death. It's dead. There's no life in it. Even the good, because it's the knowledge of the good and the evil. All of it's bad. It's life. We were supposed to eat from the tree of life, right? So Jesus gave us the tree of life in the spirit. Have I lost you guys? Are you still kind of following me? Okay. So now, this divine influence that you get from God, that as God interacts with you and you have a relationship with Him, the more deeply that God and you are fellowshipping in your heart. In your heart. Nowhere else. In your heart. He influences you by you seeing how He is. And then you start becoming the way He is. And it starts changing the way you act and the way you think. So much so that the people around you says, there's something different about you. You're not like that. You don't party with me like you used to party with me. You don't swear all the time like you used to swear. You stop doing drugs and smoking. Wow, what's different about you? The truth is, your identity is being changed through a relationship with God on the inside of you. And it's this relationship is how you are rescued, how you're transformed, and how you're changed. You can say the blood of Jesus paid the price for my sins. You can say that the power of salvation is the cross. Those things are true, but they will not change you unless it's a relationship with God in your heart. It's the only thing that actually changes you. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. It's a lie. It's behavior modification. It's you trying to be a certain way so that you present yourself to other people as something that you're not. Because you want favor, you want reward, you want whatever you want. Are you with me? So this grace of God, this favor that you've been given, is a relationship with God Himself. It's a gift. Man was so messed up that he needed to be rescued. You and I got rescued when we put our hope and our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, right? What that did was that forgave our sins, and it gave us what? It cleared our guilty conscience. By clearing your guilty conscience, you feel worthy enough to actually have a relationship with God. You won't go to Him. You're ashamed. How many of you have transgressed somebody? You broke a rule. You broke a law. You did something bad. You owed somebody a lot of money and you couldn't pay him. Isn't it amazing how you stay away from that person? It's supernatural the way you have the ability to avoid them. It's amazing. Somebody did something, you won't forgive them. Or they were mad at you, really mad at you. Man, you grocery store, you see them over there, you go the other way. Why? A guilty conscience. A wounded heart. That's why. So, a relationship with the Lord is the only way to clean that up. It's by faith. It's calling something that does not exist as though it does exist, right? So, let me help you here for a minute. By grace we've been saved, that not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. But we still have this rule program going on inside of us from the old man and the old woman. The woman you lived before you started trusting God. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. Otherwise, you get these consequences. Otherwise, you're not going to get what you want. And it's so in us to perform in order to be accepted, right? Don't you have performance reviews at work? Right, because the world works that way. But here's the thing, God doesn't. He does not at all. Once we realize that our spiritual person, not your flesh and blood person, I'm not talking to that person. I'm talking to the invisible person, the one called your ghost or your spirit. How many of you have ever been in a house that's been haunted? A real haunted house. I have too. I was selling real estate one day. Boy, I'll tell you what. I took this couple into a house. It was an old house on a very old piece of property with the super old river rock fireplaces and the pot that swung out and everything. Old. I mean, really old. And we're walking through this house. And all of us were getting the heebie-jeebies like crazy. I mean, our skin was crawling. I'm getting visions of people with axes swinging them at you, you know. And it's like, holy smokes. We all decided to run out of that house. I'm telling you what, there was something there. I wasn't a Christian then. I didn't know I could cast it out and then buy the house cheap. I didn't know that part. So it's like that thing drove me and my clients out of that house quick. Because why? There's something in us that understands that ghosts are real. Why is a ghost real? Because everybody has everlasting life. Everybody does. But here's the point. Let me just say this. Everybody has everlasting life until the judgment seat of God. There is something called the second death. I don't have time to really explain that, but that's when your ghost will die. If God decides, then that's when the ghost person, the invisible person, the spirit person can die. Because if we don't die now to ourselves, then we will face the second death, which is the spiritual death in heaven. But I don't want to go into that right now. It scares everybody. Nobody likes to talk about that. Nobody. I do, but most people don't. Anyway, so as our conscience gets clean by forgiving others and being forgiven, we have more lightness to our being to interact with God even more and more and more. Right? Are you guys with me? Have I lost you? Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. So this is how we get the answer to the question of if I'm living like a hypocrite and I don't want to be a hypocrite anymore, but I just don't know what else to do, here's our answer. Because we need this grace of God. We need this influence of God. And if you're not feeling God in you, if you don't know that you're hearing God clearly, and you got these issues and you're trying to pray about it, and you want God to change you, but it's not happening, this is the solution. Are you with me? So, you're not alone. I just want to let you know. All of us have to walk through this phase. Every one of us has to. Because here's the thing. When you got saved, you became a new creature. But everything in your brain thinks you're still the same person. Your heart has been molded by that other life. So therefore, that's all it knows. It has to be retrained or reprogrammed. That's why God gave us forgiveness to untie and delete those programs. That's why we go, what does God say? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by God speaking to us. When God will speak to me, faith will be in my heart because I can believe God. You automatically will believe God. I'm just going to let you know. You don't have to work at it. When God tells you something, you will believe him. Just like when your mother and your father and you were 1 year old told you something, you didn't even know to rebel. They were just the authorities, and that's just the way it was. It's the same with God. You won't even know to resist him. When he speaks, you will believe him, and that's faith, okay? So, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read 1 through like 12, okay? I'm going to focus on verse 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was actually there. You guys know that, right? And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not by making people do what you say, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. You got to live it. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Right? So this is him talking about when you're leading other people and being an example. You got to do it lovingly, willingly. Everyone's got to get to that place. All of us. Ready? Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be what? Clothed with what? Humility. I just want to let you know, that's the biggest Christian swear word to somebody who's in pride. To somebody who's trying to defend themselves, that wants to get their way and the way they think it's supposed to be, to humble themselves and be submissive to the one that's in charge is very, very difficult. You have to take authority over yourself. But look at what he says here. Remember, it's grace that you're saved by. God influencing your heart so that you can be different. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. What does that mean? That means that when you're defending yourself because you're not getting it your way, it's not going the way you think it needs to go, God resists you. He stands absolutely against you. But at that moment, we think we're absolutely right. At that moment, we want what we want. But we don't understand what we're doing at that moment is cutting God off. Straight up. God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. So let me just read it all the way to 12, and then I'm going to come back to this one. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. That means this, and it'll explain it later. When you choke it down, when you shut the mouth, when you grab yourself by the back of the hair and you make yourself shut up and quiet down. On the inside, I'm talking about. Because if the inside quiets down, the mouth will quiet down too. Okay? If the inside gets control, the body will get follow the lead. Okay? Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The exalting comes in due time. When you can get control of yourself and follow the leading of who's ever leading, then what happens is, by doing that, character is formed inside of us and transformation starts taking place because God gives grace to the humble. So in other words, God influences our heart that changes us the way we behave in the outside, the reflection in this world. Are you with me? And then when that starts happening, he will exalt you, not you, not those people that are over you. God will start shining his character through you, and everybody will see it happen. I'm talking about being saved right now. I'm talking about being changed. I'm talking about the hard things on how to be transformed instead of just saying, well, by faith in the Spirit, it's mine. Great. That's wonderful. It's true. But you will never have it in your real life if you don't get this. I'll go on. Boy, I'm glad I had a fun message for today. I'm so happy. Let me move on. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Does that mean throwing a tantrum behind closed doors until you get your way? No. It means taking the way you feel, all this stuff that's not right in your eyes, they're not treating you right, you're not getting what you want, take all that to him. Because he really cares for us. You remember, his goal is to get us back to where we were. That's why this process has to take place. Verse 8, be sober. Some of you hate that right there. Some of you, that just says it right there. Be sober. Well, I guess I can't be a Christian. That's not the kind of sober. It doesn't mean not alcohol. It means keep your thoughts clean. I don't mean clean. I mean alive, alert, clear. Yes. Clear-headed. That's a good way to say it. Be vigilant. That means stay on it. Stay on it. Because this is going to be a problem here. When God starts talking to you to influence you in your heart through the people that you're given under their authority for whatever period of time you are, it's tough for your character to be changed. A lot of Christians I know never let this happen. You know what they do? They get out from under authority. They get by themselves. They get in a place where they're in charge. And they make it so that nobody else, nobody has rule over me. It's me and God. Well, God said to Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. So again, God will resist you because it's just plain pride. And the very thing that you say is what you have, you don't have, which is a single, important, viable, alive relationship with God. You're out by yourself, and the devil will pick you off. That's why it goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's your enemy, the one that really wants to hurt you, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour you if you're humbled before God, having God, a relationship with him, influencing us and growing us. It's only when pride sets in that I want it a certain way, my way, and that's just the way it is because I believe I'm entitled to it. That's what the rules are, or that's what you said, or whatever the case may be. That's when the devil can pick you off because you've just isolated yourself. You've just dislocated yourself from being in fellowship, intimate relationship. There's nothing that in the Bible that says relationships are wonderful. It says correction is wonderful, though. Relationships are messy. We're all in flux. We're all in transition. We're all learning how to let go of our selfish ways and letting the Holy Spirit reshape and reform us on the inside, that we walk and talk like God, and that we have God's attributes flowing through us, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love. I'm full of love. When you see me, you see love. That's God. Joy and peace and gentleness. All these fruits of the Holy Spirit, even as far as to go, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But if he's not influencing our heart, those things are not going to be the way we have in our life. Going on. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So guess what? You're not the only one going through it, praise God. Every single one of us, with no exceptions, has to go through it. 10. But may the God of all what? Grace. May the God of all grace, that's God's divine influence in your heart and its reflection in the world, his favor, his graciousness. May the God of all grace, who called us to what? His eternal glory. That's why we have to walk through this stuff. Why we have to really learn through our character, because he's trying to bring us to his everlasting glory or eternal glory. That's the reason for it. Go on. By Jesus Christ, after you have what? Suffered a while. Yuck, I hate that part. Oh, I hate that part. After you have suffered a while, look at this. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, this whole thing about humbling yourself so that God can really start working in us and get that pride out of us and all the toxic things that have started clinging to us and shaping our identity and making us feel like we're unworthy or invaluable or not as good as somebody else, getting all that out of us means that we have to humble ourselves before God and whoever is in charge of us, whoever our leaders are. Even the pastors of our church, we're supposed to humble ourselves to them or the elders. Or if you're in a program, whoever your program directors are. It's not easy. But every one of us is in the same boat. Because after we've suffered for a while, he will perfect us. He'll establish us. That means to give us a firm foundation that we can stand on. And strengthen us. Make us strong on the inside. And settle you. Get rid of all of the controversy and all the troubles. It'll be settled in you. Are you with me? Okay. I'm going to stop there because of the time. And I'm going to recap. Joy, 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 I got joy in my heart. I just need this right now. I need a little happiness. This can be really heavy. Nobody likes the part about, oh, I got to die, I got to give up something I want, I got to change the responsibilities on me. Listen, it is on you. It is on me. And anyone that has any spiritual depth to them has had to walk this road. But he only said for a while. You only got to do it for a while. Because after a while, you'll learn to submit to God. You'll learn to resist the devil. And then you'll learn that if you do, he will flee. But submitting to God is more than just saying, oh God, I submit to you. No way, it's this. It's getting your heart stabilized, focused, committed, and in control, stopping and humbling yourself, saying, whatever they say, I'll do. Whatever's right, I'll do. And saying, it's not my life to live anymore. It's yours, Lord. I want to follow you. You're my Father. You're my teacher. You're my love. You're my home. You're my life. You're my prosperity. You're my vindicator. You're everything to me. And since you're my entire world and life, I submit to you. And change me. Please change me. I don't mean to freak out the way I freak out. I don't mean to do the things that I do that are wrong. I need your help. And when we humble ourselves and get that help, the emotional turbulence, the mental anguish, the physical stress will start washing away. And we can start living in peace with God and others. Are you with me? All right, good start. It's going to get funner. I hope. However the Lord leads, amen. So let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for everyone in this room today. I thank you that you are the Father and the God of grace, that we have your favor upon us, that your goal is to bring us to everlasting life, that we can experience your goodness and your life and be transformed into your image, Lord. But it takes us ruling and reigning over our own souls to do that, Father. So, Father, I ask that you would not only give us the will to do, but the way to do. That we would be able to humble ourselves before you, Lord. That you can exalt us in due season. That you can change and transform us so we don't have to suffer long, Lord. But that we can quickly be changed, Father, and settled in you and get set on the right path of everlasting life. I trust you for this and I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So, what's grace? Let me hear you. Favor. What else is it? Salvation. No, that's saved. That's not grace. That's saved. It's God influencing you in your heart that changes you, that we can see God in the life that you live.